Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Saturdays podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
So, Father, we thank you for what you're doing among us. We just pray that you would have your way throughout the rest of this service. That we wouldn't just go through a ritual, but we would have an encounter with you. That we would learn about you and your word as we celebrate what you did today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to family and friends and visitors. We welcome you here, and more than that, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit welcome you here and are glad you're here. So, it is Resurrection Sunday. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Okay. There's a commercial for an employment company. So if you listen to the radio at all or watch TV, you may have heard it. One person says, "I need Indeed." And the other responds, "Indeed you do." When I say he is risen, you say,
"He is risen indeed."
I say, "You need Indeed." Easter needs to be more than just a celebration of something that we can't really completely wrap our brains around or understand or comprehend. It is a mystery. But more than that, we need to fully believe in the resurrection. We need to believe that he is risen indeed. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Believing in the resurrection is vital to our faith, in part because it's one of the only things that really separates the Christian faith from every other religion that there is. Jesus is alive, and the rest of them aren't. Amen. I don't have to tell you all the ones that aren't, but he is alive. Jesus is alive. But you know, it's more than that. And in a little while, we're going to be celebrating communion together. And the scripture, I don't want to take too much from Matt. I wasn't in his notes, but I think it's all part of it here. So the part of the scripture, Mark 14, 2, 22 through 24, says this: "While they were eating, he took some bread, and after he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them and said, 'Take it, this is my body.' And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank from it, and he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is being poured out for many.'" Now, Merriam-Webster defines a covenant as a written agreement or promise, usually under seal, between two or more parties, especially for the performance of some action. Now, we all know that people make promises all the time. And sometimes people break their promises. Either they don't fulfill their promise, or they can't fulfill their promise because something changes. But Jesus' covenant is under seal. It will not be broken. It cannot be broken. It's lasting and binding. The promise is written in God's word. It's an agreement of all that he will do for us. And even more than all that he will do for us, when Jesus was on the cross in John 19:30, he said, "It is finished." More than what he will do, it's what he's already done. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6 says this. This was written long before Jesus was born. "It was our sicknesses that he himself bore, and our pains that he carried, yet we ourselves assumed that he had been afflicted, struck down by God, and humiliated. But he was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. The punishment for our well-being was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall on him." Those are some of the things that were accomplished in the finished work of the cross. Jesus finished all that he came to do on the cross. He fulfilled the requirements of the new covenant, the agreement between God and us. But while Jesus did the finished work on the cross, it was God who raised him from the dead. Jesus was in the grave. God raised him from the dead. The resurrection is the Father's seal on the covenant promises. It's the Father's seal on all that Jesus accomplished on the cross. The resurrection is proof from the Father that all that Jesus did and all that he said and all that is promised is true. Now, I guess it wouldn't be a resurrection message if we didn't share the resurrection story. Matthew 28, 1 through 7 says, "Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the tomb, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook from fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you.'" And after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples and appeared to others. In John 20, 24 through 29, it says, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12 disciples, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.'" I don't know if the doors were shut and he came in. I don't know if I'd feel peace right away. "But then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed.'" He is risen. Amen.
Hey, you guys doing all right? Good morning. Thanks for coming out and celebrating Easter with us. We're going to take the rest of this service in an extended time of communion. spend a little time breaking it down, what it is and how it works and what we're going to do. But go ahead and open your Bibles or your Bible apps to 1 Corinthians 11. This year we've been focusing on three things. We're calling them the three C's. The first is community, what it looks like as we walk together as a church family. We've made some really bold statements. We've gone ahead and said that it's possible for you to have a great relationship with God apart from a church. But while that's possible, you won't be able to become everything you were created to be without being in community with other believers. A Christian community looks at who you are and what God put in you and is committed to creating a place for you and pulling those things out of you. It's an environment and group of people that push you toward God and the good things He created for you. A community that lends you their strength in challenging seasons and encourages you to step out into a better future. The second C we've been focusing on is our individual relationship with God, and we put that under the blanket word of communion, and that's not what we're talking about today. We use the word in communion in that sense to talk about you and God spending time together in His presence during worship, in His Word, just visiting a few minutes here and there during the day, as well as long periods of time, carving out long periods of time to hang out with God. And we've called that communion. Today we're actually going to take communion. And that is an action that Jesus instructed us to do, to remember Him and what He did. It's a small but powerful part of a bigger lifestyle of the communion that we've been running towards this year. The third C we're focused on this year is commissioning. And we haven't really leaned into this yet. We're going to get there. The idea is that as you spend time with community, a body of believers, and in communion, your personal relationship with God, you will discover the giftings in you and the call of God on your life. And that community will help commission you into those things. Not just sending you out on a mission by yourself, but co-missioning. People coming alongside of you to see God move in your life as you come alongside of them to see God move in their life. But today, we're actually going to take communion. We're going to take a lot of time to reflect. Don't be scared by that word, a lot of time. I'm talking about like 10 minutes. And I want us to walk through a little bit more of the process and take the time to understand that this isn't a weird ritual that's man-made. It's something Jesus told His followers to do. If you're a follower of Jesus with any background or any age, you can do this with us if you like. We like to let parents decide if their kids understand what they're doing and if they should participate. So in 1 Corinthians 11, I'm going to start in verse 23. This is a really interesting passage of Scripture. Paul is bringing correction to the Corinthians for how they're taking communion. We're just going to look at part of it. Take some time later today, later this week, read the rest of it. 1 Corinthians 11, I'm going to start in verse 23. And it says, I have handed down to you what came to me by direct revelation from the Lord Himself. The same night in which He was handed over, He took bread and gave thanks. Then He distributed it to the disciples and said, take and eat your fill. And I just want to point out as we're entering in, this is something that should satisfy us. This is something that should satisfy something in our heart as we remember what Jesus did. I know a lot of you guys, I don't know, for those of you that are newer to this group of people, there's a few of us that have dropped some weight recently, like a lot of weight. Our leader team is 200 pounds lighter than it was when we started this church. Now it is 8 people, so hey, that's cool. And there were some times when we were doing that and we were really regimented in it that I ate and I was not satisfied. You guys have been there. But this is something that when we remember Jesus, it's going to satisfy us. And then I'm going to pick up reading again. Jesus then said, it is my body which is given for you. So Jesus said, it represents His body given for you. For who? For you. And then Jesus said, do this to remember me. This is to remember Jesus, remember who He is and what He has done for you. You're not the same person after receiving Him. Verse 25, He did the same with the cup of wine after supper and said,
This cup seals my new covenant with my blood. Drink it, and whenever you drink it, do it to remember me. The purpose of doing this is remembering who?
Jesus.
Verse 26, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are retelling the story, proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Remembering Jesus as we go through the rest of the service, and as you celebrate Easter today, we want to be remembering Jesus. Think about what he's done for you and in you. I think we're quick to forget. We focus on the problem right in front of us. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles or navigate in your apps. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to say this as you're turning there. This is, like we said, it's not a ritual made by man. It's something Jesus commanded us to do. We don't have to fully understand it in order to partake. So I want to give you this starting point as you set out to remember 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to pick it up in verse 9. It says, God bless you. He gave us resurrection life and drew us to himself by his holy calling on our lives. Remember, we are remembering what Jesus did. So he gave us resurrection life and drew us to himself by his holy calling on our lives. And it wasn't because of any good we have done. It wasn't anything we did, but it was by his divine pleasure and marvelous grace that confirmed our union with the anointed Jesus. Verse 10, this truth is now being unveiled by the revelation of the anointed Jesus, our life giver, who dismantled death, obliterating all its effects in our lives, and has manifested his immortal life in us by the gospel. I'm just going to highlight part of that. For us, Jesus dismantled death, obliterating its effects in our lives. That word obliterating, other versions of the Bible translate that word differently. The King James, the New King James, the Christian Standard, the American Standard Version, they all use the word abolished. Who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel. Abolished. The CEV, the Christian Evangelical Version, Christ our Savior defeated death and brought us good news. It uses the word defeated death. It shines like a light and offers a life that never ends. The Living Bible says broke the power of death and has now made us all of, and now he has made all of this plain to us by the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ, who broke the power of death and showed us everlasting life through trusting him. There's a translation called the God's Word Translation, uses the words destroyed death. Now with the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ, he has revealed it. Christ has destroyed death. And through the good news, he has brought eternal life into full view. Now there's the Amplified Classic, the Amplified, and the Darby version of the Bible that's named after a guy who did it. They use the words annulled death. But it has been made manifest now by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has annulled death and brought to light life and incorruptibility by the glad tidings. So when you think about that word annulled, what do you think about?
Marriage.
Right. We're not in support of this. We hope before you get married, you figure out it's not going to work and you don't get married. So it's not something that, as Christians, when we make a covenant before God and before our friends, we stick with it. We go through those hard seasons. But somehow in this world, there's something you can do with a legal contract. You can annul it, which means two people make a commitment, a covenant, and they can go, you know, we're just going to annul that. We're going to make it like it never existed. And so it's really interesting to think about it this way, because you and I had a deal with death. You couldn't pay on your own what was needed to redeem you from your sin. And Jesus came and paid what you owed and annulled that contract. So when Paul wrote this to Timothy, he wrote it in Greek. That's why there's all these different translations. The Greek word used was katargeo. All right, it's a verb. It's an action word. I don't speak Greek. I just know how to use Greek dictionary. All right, it's a verb, it's an action word. You guys remember that from school? And the way it's defined is to render entirely idle, useless, abolish, cease, deliver, destroy, do away, become of no effect, make of no effect, make of none effect, make without effect, fail, lose, bring to nothing, come to nothing, put away, put down, vanish away, and make void. And that's what Jesus did to death. So go ahead and turn or navigate to Luke 13. I want to quickly look at a way Jesus used this word. Now, it has nothing to do with what we're talking about other than it's the same Greek word. And we want to see the context Jesus used it in. So I realize this is a parable about something totally different. We can talk about it another time, another day, or after church if you want. So in Luke 13, verse 6, it says, "And he," that's Jesus, "told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For three years now, I've been coming down to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down.'" That's the word. Same Greek word. "Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" And then in verse 8, "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then I'll cut it down." That's the same Greek word. So I want you to picture a tree. When it's cut down, can you put it back?
No.
Right. So this is what Jesus did to death in our life and the way it's described. So in 2 Timothy 1, we read this earlier, "He gave us resurrection life and drew us to himself by his holy calling on our lives. And it wasn't because of any good we have done, but by his divine pleasure and marvelous grace that he confirmed our union with the anointed Jesus even before time began. This truth is now being unveiled by the revelation of the anointed Jesus, our life giver, who dismantled death." It's like a tree cut down, abolished, destroyed, defeated, annulled, or obliterated, and all its effects on our lives. And he has manifested his immortal life in us by the gospel. And that's what we're celebrating as we celebrate Easter today. And what we're remembering as we take communion. So you can put your Bibles and your apps away. Before we move into the communion, I want to ask if there's anyone here today that wants to receive what Jesus did for you. Life's been a struggle. You know you're created for relationship with your Creator, but you don't know him. Maybe you never did. Maybe you did a long time ago and got trapped by the sin of this world or had a bad experience. Believing and receiving what Jesus did for you today is allowing what we're talking about to take place in you. You yield your life to your Creator and receive what Jesus did, and there's actually a supernatural transformation that takes place inside of you, not just for eternity, but for today and for your life. So if you'd like to make that decision this morning, I'm going to ask you just to hold up a hand. I don't want to do that to embarrass you, but Jesus said, "If you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven." If your heart's pounding and your palms are sweaty, this is for you. We've all been there. Anybody? If you decide to do it later, let us know. So today, as we approach the table of the Lord, it's not a ritual or a task that we need to complete. It's an actual interaction with Almighty God. It's not done out of routine. It's done out of the place of faith and obedience. I don't need to fully understand, but I need to acknowledge that this bread, this cracker, represents the body of Jesus broken for me. Go ahead and hold the bread in your hand. You hold in your hand the broken body of Jesus. The broken body of Jesus is extremely significant for us. I want you to imagine a leather whip with metal and shards of glass attached to the end of it. History teaches us that when they beat people with this whip, their internal organs became exposed. I don't tell you that to make you have that picture, but I tell you that so you can see the significance of what Jesus paid, the significance of the payment that was made, and realize that he purchased something in that moment. He actually bought your right to healing. Dave read it earlier. I'm going to read it again. Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, specifically talking about what that whip did, we are healed. Again, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins on his body on the tree, and that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, and by whose stripes we were healed. He made a payment. By his wounds, he made a payment. 2,000 years ago, Jesus made a payment for your healing. You hold in your hands the testimony of the broken body. There's a couple of things I want you to do as we hold the broken body of Jesus in our hands. And last night I did this with my family. And we like to go around and say, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. And then we also include the names of anyone else we know of that needs healing. And the Bible says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. So I want you guys to say out loud, by his stripes, I am healed. And then take some time and declare the healing grace of Jesus over your own body, your families, your neighbors, or anyone else that comes to mind. Just say, by his stripes, insert their name. So, Father, by his stripes, Jonah is healed. He has a sound mind in Jesus' name. By your stripes, Alvin has new kidneys and kidneys that function perfectly. So when you do this on your own, you can pray for everyone you can think of. And Lord, we give thanks for your healing power at work among us because of the price you paid with your broken body. Let's partake together the body of Jesus broken for you. Now go ahead and take the cup. Hold that in your hand. There's some interesting verses in Ephesians 2 that I want to read to you. And they're talking about how the sacrifice of Jesus broke down the dividing walls between Jews and Gentiles. And I want to read them to show you how they really apply to any divide. We all have relationships that we want to see improve and wounds from people that we love that have separated themselves from us. People haven't treated us well. People have let us down. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, I'm going to read this to you. But now in Jesus Christ, you once were far off, but have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. As we remember Jesus this morning, as we drink this cup to retell what he did, I want us to bring those broken relationships to his feet and trust that he has demolished the dividing walls in our families, among races in our nation, and in those relationships we have with others that there's been division. We might have some part to play in the natural in order to see those things unified, but we want our natural efforts to partner with his supernatural sacrifice. So just go ahead and take a second. If the Holy Spirit brings any relationship to mind, lay that at the feet of Jesus and trust him with it. Father, we thank you that you break the dividing wall. And before we partake of the cup, there's two confessions that I want to make as we partake of communion this morning. The first one is the blood of Jesus sets me free. We see this a lot in Scripture. The blood of Jesus sets me free. The blood of Jesus sets me free. Go ahead and say it with me. The blood of Jesus sets me free. The blood of Jesus sets me free. And then the other confession I like to make as I take this part of communion is, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Just go ahead and take a second and pray for your family. Name them by name. Declare that over them. Jonah will serve the Lord, and Levi will serve the Lord. Yeah. Just begin to pray for your family. Declare, make this declaration over them. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So there's one more thing I want to do before we do this, and it's this. There's one more group of people we want to spend a little time praying for. And that's really just anyone you need to forgive. We want to take a second and pray the Lord blesses them, that he speaks to their heart and guides them right into the things he created them for, that God would bless them and their families abundantly, and he would release them from the consequences of what they did to me, to us. They may face natural consequences, and I might need to create boundaries with these people, or you might need to create boundaries. But we're not out to see them punished for the wrong they did to us. We want to release them from our judgment. So just go ahead, as the Holy Spirit brings anyone to mind that's wronged you, just pray that God would abundantly bless them, that he would get a hold of their hearts, that he would bless their children, that their family line would be known for godliness. So Father, we release people from our judgment. We're not out to see them punished. We're out to see them restored. Just take another second to pray. Anyone that comes to mind that you need to forgive, forgive them. All right, go ahead and hold up the cup. Let's receive this together as a testimony of our own forgiveness. So, Father, we thank you that you've forgiven us our sins, that you're moving in our lives and among us. We pray that you would just begin to speak to us in the night and during the day, that we would hear your voice clearly. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. We thank you for the victory of Jesus over death and sickness and disease. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us how to walk in those things in our generation, in the world today, how to walk from that place of victory and how to see those things manifest on the earth. We thank you, Father. We pray that you would bless us as we fellowship and as we celebrate with our friends and our family today what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, so don't forget, Friday night, 7 o'clock, be here for the movie. Financial class next week. If you're taking it, see Tiffany. And we have some Easter eggs. So if you are childlike or have childlike faith and you want to hunt for Easter eggs, gather in the front of the building. And if you're leaving, you're blessed to leave. Careful not to run over our childlike faith people on your way out. All right, have a great week.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Souderton, Pennsylvania.
I'm taking the well, I'm taking the well right here. I'm taking the well in the valley of my